Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
As we last looked at the book of Romans, we looked at chapter 7, and we noted that Paul described there a dilemma in which he said that he was pulled in two different directions at the same time. The good that he wanted to do, he did not do. The very evil he did not want to do, that he practiced. And Paul said that this was the result of his living according to the law of Moses. Of course, Paul's point there is to say that the law of Moses was not the answer to the problem of sin. Whereas many Jews believed that it was, Paul said, no, actually something else happened with the law. That fleshly lust, which Paul calls sin in this context, took advantage of what the law did. The law pointed out sin. The law identified sin. The law said specific things such as, thou shalt not covet. But fleshly lust found itself prompted by that and excited, as it were, and Paul said, it produced in me coveting of every kind. And so the law kind of produced this effect that while it addressed the flesh, it addressed what was not to be done with the flesh. But the flesh pulled in a different direction than the law of God did. And Paul asked at the end of chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? This death, this law of sin and death that was working within him to pull him down, to disobey God, the law or the domination or the reign, as it were, of the flesh over his life. Paul said that that was to lead in nothing but death, and how can I get out of that? The law did not do that. Paul's answer, as he began to hint in chapter 7 and verse 28, is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer to the dilemma in chapter 7 is what Paul discusses in the first several verses of Romans chapter 8. And I'd like for us to think about what it means to us in our lives today. Paul says in chapter 8 and verse 4 that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is it that I can escape this dilemma? How is it that I can truly serve God the way that I am supposed to? Is there a way to crucify the flesh, to live in such a way that it does not control me, but that I am rather living in such a way that I want to serve God and do what he wills? Paul says, yes, that the requirement of the law can be fulfilled, but not by living according to the flesh and not by some law that addresses the flesh. The requirement of the law can be fulfilled if we walk according to the Spirit. This is how we can be righteous. This is how we can live righteously in a way that is consistent. Now, it's not that there was no such thing as righteousness whatsoever associated with the law of Moses. There was a kind of righteousness according to the law. But Paul's point in chapter 7 is that it's not the kind of thing that could sustain your life. It's not the kind of thing that you could sustain, because it involved at its very heart and soul this struggle with the flesh. And the flesh kept finding itself prompted and made alive, as it were, by the very demand of the law. And so the law itself was not going to fix the problem. Or to put it in a different way, As Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 2, that there has to be a change in the spirit by which we live. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Isn't that the very dilemma that Paul was talking about here in chapter 7? About being enslaved to a body that was destined to die, that sin is dwelling in me and making me do things that I did not want to do. Paul says, you were like that, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And Paul has said the same thing three different ways there. He has not described three different problems, but walking according to the course of the world, walking the way that the world does, living that way, following the dictates of Satan, and having within us a spirit of disobedience. Those are all the same kinds of things. And if we can understand one of them, we can understand all of them. This spirit of disobedience, this spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, is not some kind of supernatural force that overtakes people. It's not like demon possession. It's what we would call, in our modern parlance, a mindset, or maybe an attitude, or a disposition. And Paul says that the people that live sinful lives live that way because that is their mindset, that is their disposition, or to use Paul's term, that is their spirit. That's the inner person, that's what they really are. It's what they have become, they have trained themselves to be, it is what they have allowed themselves to be formed into. And that is exactly the thing that Paul was talking about here in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. The language is a little different there, but Paul is speaking about the very same phenomenon. A life that is controlled by fleshly lust, a life that is dominated by that kind of disposition. So how do you get out of that? That's the question. How do we accomplish righteous living? You know, Paul had said back in chapter 6 that how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? That's a contradiction in terms. That we have died with Jesus. We've been baptized into his death, buried with him, so that we might be raised with him to walk in newness of life. But that's just the beginning of it. The question that Paul was dealing with, of course, in chapter 6 is, does the grace of God mean that I can go on sinning? Paul says, no. You have to understand that the gospel at its heart and soul is a message about dying and living again, about changing, about transformation. And just as Jesus died and lived again, so when you join yourself to Jesus, there is a part of you that must die and a new part must live. That part of you that is designed to live by God that once was alive but died when sin came along, that part of you has to live again, Paul says. But how do you do that? How does that actually happen? Well, Paul had said in chapter 7, it's not through law, because the law lacked this transformative power. He says that right there in chapter 8 and verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The law pointed out the problem, and the law told us what we should and should not do, but it couldn't get us to where we became that kind of people. And you know, sometimes we look at that and we say, well, that's our fault, isn't it? That we just have to make up our mind to do better. That we just need to have a greater determination that we're going to obey the law. And yes, we do have to cooperate. We do have to have our attitude set on doing what God says, but to say that misses the point of chapter 7. That to have a relationship with God that is defined by a law that is addressed to our actions is never going to get us past the problem that Paul discussed in chapter 7. Because that law that addresses our fleshly actions is always going to have the same kind of effect that it had in chapter 7 for Paul himself. And Paul says here in chapter 8 and verse 3 that there's something the law could not do. It could not get me past that problem. So what is the answer? Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. First things first, we must be in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul's language there. This is the law of the Spirit of life. And when Paul uses the word law here, he uses it in the same sense that he had up there in chapter 7. Law in the sense of domination, control, or reign. That there has now come along something that can control us and reign over us and dominate us. Not something like the flesh that leads to death, but something that now leads to life. And that control and that domination, Paul says, is of the Spirit of God. But, Paul says in verse 2, that this happens in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul was getting at in chapter 6, that you've got to join yourself to Jesus first. There is no sense in talking about how can I get past the problem of sin, how can I be a better person, if you're not going to join yourself in faith to Jesus Christ. And Paul said that is exactly what we do in baptism. That you have taken a pledge, you have by faith entrusted your life to die and live with Jesus. And that's how it begins. But there's more to it, and that's what Paul is talking about here in chapter 8. And he says there in verse 3 that what the law could not do, God did. How? Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he thereby condemned sin in the flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end of that chapter that the power of sin is the law, pointing out the very thing that he's talking about here in chapter 7. How do we get past that? You know, there is a kind of a strange phenomenon that is created here. That as long as there is my indebtedness, as long as the law is pointing out what is wrong with me, that I am indebted, that I am regarding God one that owes him something, owes him my life. And as long as we're under the law, there is no escape from that debt. But God says that I can fix what you can't fix. And that Jesus will pay the price for you. That he will satisfy the requirement of justice. That he will pay the debt and release you from indebtedness. You can be forgiven and not a slave to that indebtedness that the law pointed out. Isn't that what Paul said back there in chapter 3 as he introduced this wonderful gospel? He said that God publicly displayed Jesus as a propitiation in his blood through faith to demonstrate his own righteousness, to demonstrate not only his righteousness at the present time, but that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That by sending Jesus, God conquered the problem of sin, and he did away with the allies of sin, that is, namely, the law and the flesh. Now, in what sense did he do away with the flesh? Well, the fact is that as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're going to have to fight against it in some way. Because as Paul is going to point out here later on in chapter 8, verses 6 and following, that the body, the flesh, is going to want to do its own thing. And as long as you're in this fleshly body, you're going to have to fight against that. But he has conquered it not in the sense of doing away with it or making it numb or making it go away. He has conquered it in the sense that he has given a greater power that the flesh cannot stand against. And it's not a greater law. It's not a law that is more strict than the old law. That's not the answer. No, the law is, or the solution is to change and to dominate us from the inside by something that is so powerful and so great and so strong that the flesh cannot compete against it. Oh, it's going to try, and it will, and you've got to fight against it. Now, let's not be naive about that. But if we will become what Paul is talking about here in chapter 8, the battle is won. And that's why Paul says there in chapter 1, in verse 4 in the book of Romans, that herein lies the significance of the Spirit. Remember back in chapter 1, as Paul was introducing the letter, he talked there about Jesus, the Son of God, born a descendant of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you'll notice there that Paul makes a connection between the resurrection and the Spirit, that he was raised from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And that's the connection that Paul wants to bring us back to now in chapter 8. And the point that he wants us to see is that the Spirit and God's power go together. And what we began in baptism is perfected and fulfilled in what Paul is talking about right here. It doesn't take a lot of reflection to understand and to know from a moment's notice that getting into a baptistry and being baptized doesn't necessarily change your life. It is the expression of our commitment. It is where we are saying to Jesus that I am joining you, but baptism doesn't change you. There's something else that is required, and that is the power of God. And that's what this Spirit does here. It is the Spirit that makes for resurrection. It is the Spirit of God that makes newness. I think about things in the Bible like Ezekiel chapter 37, that great vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, such a dramatic and tremendous chapter in the Old Testament. You recall that Ezekiel sees the valley full of dry human bones, people that have been dead for a long, long time. And God says to the prophet, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "I don't know." And God says to him, "Prophesy, prophesy, breathe on these bones the word of God." And as Ezekiel begins to speak the word of God, he sees in this vision that these bones come together and sinew and flesh are formed on them, and they become alive again, and they become the people of God. Because in that word is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is the power of God. And as that word and that Spirit and that power was delivered to those dry bones, they became alive again. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here in a different way, perhaps, in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. That Spirit and that power to be alive go together. And just as God made Jesus live again according to the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1 and verse 4, that we become alive and we are dominated by this power of God. We are dominated not by sin and death, but by life and righteousness when we allow that Word of God, that Spirit of God, to become the power that moves us in our lives. I think about Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul uses different language there, but maybe is a little bit easier to understand. Paul, in his prayer to the Ephesians, said, "I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." And there he puts his finger right on the very thing that makes us live as Christians. That there is more to you than your body. We realize that, every one of us, that we are not just animals animating some piece of flesh, that we are a spirit, every one of us created in the image of God for fellowship with him. problem, however, is that we had allowed that to die. We had allowed the flesh to control our lives, and God said, that's not my desire for you. You've got to kill off the flesh and allow that spirit to become alive again. How? Just like it was in Ezekiel 37, by the power of God's word. By the power of God's word, which has, or which is, in a sense, the spirit of God that makes in us new life. Isn't that what the word of God does? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 5, notice what Paul said to the Thessalonians, that our gospel did not come to you in word only. It is a shame that I think that so many people in the world today think of the gospel the way the ancient Greeks thought of it when Paul preached it in Athens, that it's a philosophy, that it's kind of a thought that you have, that it's something to think about. Paul says our gospel did not come to you just in word only. This is not just a bunch of words. But it came in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Notice that Paul says it came in power and in the Holy Spirit. Again, putting those two things together so that the Thessalonians might know that this was not just some philosophy. This was something that was alive in me and in those who taught you the gospel, just as you know what kind of men that we were, people who weren't just preaching some philosophy, weren't just saying words, that there was something alive in us that we wanted to impart to you. And so what we need to do is, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, we need to quit walking according to the spirit that now lives in the son of disobedience, and we now need to walk according to the spirit of God. And of course, there has been a lot of discussion in the religious world and even among our own fellowship about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that it is as complicated or as difficult as it has sometimes been made out to be. I think, first of all, we need to avoid literalistic kinds of misunderstandings like our Pentecostal friends make. Please understand that this is not something that happens to your body. It is not something miraculous in the popular sense of that word. And I qualify it with those terms. You know, in the popular sense of the term miracle, people normally, I think of a miracle as something outward, like when a lame man walks, or when a blind man is made to see, something that changes your body, something that gives your body kind of a super or restored strength. And most people think of miracles as something that is passively received. That you just kind of sit there and let God do it to you, and he's going to fix everything and make your body whole and well and strong. And unfortunately, that's the idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is touted out there in the religious world. But that's not what Paul is talking about, obviously, if you followed the context of the book of Romans. Paul here, if you look at his language very clearly, is talking about not the reinvigoration of your body and not something that is done just passively as you sit there and God does it to you. He's talking about the creation of a new inner man, or to use Paul's terms, the creation of a new mind, or to use the terms that we used a moment ago, the creation of a new attitude, a new disposition, a new outlook, a new perspective. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's a definition of a fleshly person. Why are fleshly people? Because that's the disposition that they have. That's where their mind is. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We're talking here about changing our disposition, changing our outlook, changing our attitude, as it were. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Notice that. The flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Your flesh has appetites and desires of its own. And it doesn't matter what else you think or what else you want to do. It wants those appetites and desires to be satisfied. When you're thirsty, it wants a drink. When you're hungry, it wants food. When it lusts, it wants sexual satisfaction. When it is hurt, it wants to hurt in return. That's the way it is. And you're never going to turn that off completely. But you can overcome it. You can dominate it by changing the way you think. And not letting your mind be dwelling upon those things about what my body wants and what my flesh wants to do and what the selfish part of me wants. There is to be a transformation of our minds by this word that creates and changes the way that we think. And that's the gospel. This story of Jesus Christ about dying to self and living to God, a new mentality, a new attitude by which to live. And as we read how Jesus lived in those Gospels, it has that transformative effect on us if we will let it. That if we will, that this word can change the way that we think. It can change our outlook on life. If we by faith will take it in. No, we're not talking here about something that is miraculous in the popular sense of the word, but it is miraculous in another sense of the word, because this is the power of God at work in us. I don't know if you've ever thought to consider just how amazing that is. You know, we've all met people in our lives that maybe we run the wrong way against them, or they run the wrong way against us, that we have a clash with them. And it might even be that you've been unfortunate enough to know people that were just difficult in everything that they do. And you wonder sometimes about people, wow, that guy's really tough, that guy's really hard-headed, that guy's a pain to deal with, and what do you do with people like that? Well, the answer is, you can't do anything about it. That person himself can't do anything about it, but God can change a person. God can change the inside of a person, and he does that by this word. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you're passive, that you're just a receptor, and that you have no say in it. You can decide whether you want to be changed or not. This is an exercise of faith that makes this happen. You've got to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be changed. But the point is that the power to change doesn't lie in you. It lies in the word of God. It's when we take that word in that it creates within us a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind, a new will. And that is the power of God at work changing us. That's what God's word does. It creates. Remember the very first chapter of the Bible, the very first picture that we get of God in all of the Bible is that God said, do this and do that, and the universe responded according to his word, that his word creates everything that we know. And if there is to be the disappearance of the old self and the creation of a new person inside of me and of you, it happens according to the word, the powerful word of God. Just like it was in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel spoke the word to those dead bones and they became alive. So this word of the gospel is able to make us alive spiritually again. Or perhaps even closer to the point is John chapter 1. Where John tells us the story of Jesus coming into the world, but he tells it in the form of a creation story, that in the beginning was the Word. And he's talking there about Jesus. And we say, oh yes, Jesus was eternally with the Father. Yes, that's true, but that's not the point of John chapter 1. The point is that God has sent this word in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is the one that can change us from light, from darkness to light. He is the one that can change us from sinners to saints. And God has sent his word, his creative, his life-giving word to us, and we have it recorded for us in this Bible. In him was the life, and God sent him to us. God's word creates life. It creates new life. It creates a new spirit within us. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8. The result is that a new mode of living opens up. If you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice that phrase, in the flesh. That's the mode of their existence. That's how they operate. That they allow the flesh to dominate and to control and to determine what they do and say. You're going to live that way, you're never going to please God, Paul says. But you don't live in that mode, Paul says in verse 9. You are not in the flesh. And he doesn't mean there that you've lost your body or that your body is of no account. He means that that's not the mentality. That's not the direction. That's not the mode in which you live. You are in a different way of life. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you have allowed this word to do its work on your heart and your mind so that you now have the Spirit of God in you and not the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. We are now spiritually alive as a result of what God has given to us. And Paul says there in verse 10 that if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We're spiritually alive now. The very thing that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, being rich in his mercy, has made us alive together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, the flesh goes on living, but it doesn't dominate. And in that sense, it has died. It has lost its power. And it doesn't have a hold on us. And the fate of the flesh is simply to grow weaker and weaker and eventually die. But what God has put within us will not die. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And Paul says in verse 11 that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That we are invigorated. And I think that Paul there is ultimately talking about the resurrection of the dead. But it has a consequence in this present life as well. It's not just something that we have to look forward to, but there is a new life for our bodies, as it were. There is a new use. There is a new mode for us to use our bodies for. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, you don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments to unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness to God. Our bodies now can be used as they're designed to be used. Now they are alive and serving the purpose of God. But ultimately, even the death of this body will be conquered by this Spirit. It says, Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, that everyone who believes in me will live even if he dies. Even if this body should die, Jesus said, that my words, if you take them in and believe them and have it create in you this new spirit, this new inner man, God will give life to your mortal bodies through that same Spirit. I think sometimes we look at this and we say, wow, that's a tall order to change who I am, to change my thinking, to change my outlook on life. But we need to understand as we close this morning that this is not something that is for a few people. It's not that is for some elite in the church, that God wants every Christian to be like this. Paul says there in verse 9 that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Oh, there are people who, in the history of the Lord's church, perhaps even today, who have gone through the motions. That they have been baptized, but they still live according to the flesh. It is the flesh that still determines what they like and what they want and what they do. And the selfishness and the greed and the arrogance and the pride, all of that is still in them just as much as when they got before they got into the baptistry. They haven't changed their thinking. They haven't changed the kind of person they are because they haven't allowed this word to sink deep into their hearts and minds. And Paul said, that's not a Christian. He who does not have this new attitude, this spirit, is not one of God's. And so he says there in verse 14 that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, like we had when we had that spirit of the world guiding us, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That term Abba kind of jumps off the page, doesn't it? Because we all know that it is the word that Jesus used to address his Father in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. That he expressed by that word a closeness that he had to God. And in the closeness of that relationship, he cried out to God when the death of his body was imminent. And Paul is saying that we can have that same kind of closeness with God, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, because we have been transformed by the Spirit, by this life-giving word that creates in us a new mind and spirit by which we draw near to the Father. So we are under obligation, brethren, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Does this describe you this morning? Are you a true child of God? Are you like your Father? Do you have the Spirit of your Father in you? Have you taken on His ways and His traits? Have you been transformed from the person you used to be to one who is now like God Himself? It may be that you're tired of living in the old life of sin and you've decided that you want to become a Christian. Please realize, as Paul has talked about this morning, that it is not just a matter of getting into a baptistry. It begins there. But it also begins the transformation of who you are, the change of who you are, that you perfect more and more as you live. If you're willing to do that, to escape the bondage of sin and of the flesh, we stand ready to help you obey the gospel. Perhaps you're already a child of God and you've not lived as you should. And maybe something that Romans 8 has talked about is amiss in your life. If we can pray with you or for you, won't you come as we stand and sing this song together?